turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and from the book of Psalms. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh or is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cries and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen, and may God add his blessing, giving to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. And once again, let us seek to praise our God, using this time words found in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we're singing from verse 30. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. Once by my holiness I swear, to David I'll not lie. His seed and throne shall as the sun before me last for aye. It like the moon shall ever be established steadfastly, and like to them which in the heaven doth witness faithfully. Psalm 89, 30 to 37. But if his children shall forsake. On the roof of the church there is a bell tower. And in days of old, when there wasn't the same knowledge of time and easy connections with internet and such like. When in days of old, there were very few people in any village that had a watch. Usually it was the minister, perhaps the doctor, the policeman. And the bell was there to summon people to worship. That's why it was rung for maybe 15 or so minutes before the starting time of the service, to summon people to the service, to call people together to praise God. And as we come to Psalm 145 tonight, here is the psalmist engaging in that same summons to every one of us, calling us to praise the Lord. It is the highest and it is the noblest privilege, delight that any one of us can have. We are, as we engage in worship at this very moment, joining together with the angels in the very presence of God to praise our God. But those who are God's children and who know Jesus Christ as the Savior, those ones have even higher motivation and depth to their worship than even the angels in his nearer presence. Angels have not fallen. They do not know what it is for sin to spoil a relationship with God. But those who are his children know that. And they know also the way in which that relationship has been put right in and through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And knowing that it has come not because of any merit in them whatsoever, but it comes because of what Jesus Christ has done from the councils of all eternity, in his grace and in his loving kindness to his people. So these thoughts intensify yet further the tremendous burden, but also the thrill and the delight of worshipping our God. The very height, the very topmost privilege that any one of us can have is to praise our God. But having been summoned in that brief way, the question comes and the challenge comes to us, are we really involved as we ought? Are we really involved as we ought in worshiping God? Yes, there are some days, and every one of God's people know it. There are some days when we are so conscious and so aware of God's presence, and we are so aware of God's blessings that have come to us either over a long time or have come in tremendous concentrated way. But whatever be the experience, we're so aware of God's thoughts towards us. It's plain, it's obvious. And worship wells up from deep within us. From depth of our soul, we praise and worship our God. We simply stop what we're doing and we say, thank you, O Lord. We can speak to our God as we walk in the street, and there's that look in our face, and our minds are miles away. And we're speaking to ourselves and we're speaking to God, praising him for what he's done for us. But there can be other times. There can be other times when we've got to take ourselves in hand. There are times when we've got to deliberately set out before our own soul. We've absolutely got to go back over our memories and our experiences to bring out and to present, as it were, on the table before the mind and the heart, the wonderful reasons why we come to worship, because of what God has done for us, his people. That's the way to be involved in worship. We've said it so often before. We know it ourselves from our own experience. We've done it ourselves. It is quite possible for us to come to church and yet for our minds to be totally disconnected with what we're doing. It is quite possible to come to worship and for our thoughts to be flying through the air to this much and to that much of what we've got yet to do and our plans for tomorrow. What difference does it make then as we come together to worship? What effect is there upon us, you and me, each one of us alone and separate? What effect is there in us of being in the company of God today? In our morning service, here in our evening service, what has been the effect upon you and me as we've come together to praise and to worship our God? Remember what Jacob said when he was fleeing from home and he was on the run and he went and put as many miles as possible between him and home in the first day's journey, and he came to a place, wilderness experience, he sat down, he lay down to go to sleep, and he had that amazing dream. And the conclusion he had at the end of it, when the ladder was going from heaven to earth, the conclusion he gives us is, this is the very gate of heaven. The Lord is here. The Lord was here. I didn't know it. Is that the way we are? Is that our experience? Here is David summoning us, calling us to worship. And as he does so, we know the Psalms do it so often, time and again, from different ways we're called to worship. So often it might be the experience of some trial or some testing or some triumph that the psalmist has experienced that reflects in our lives, and we can join with David in worshiping God for his goodness to us. But listen to the tests and come to the tests that this psalm gives us. I will extol thee, my God. I will bless thy name forever. Then in verse 2 he says, every day will I bless thee. What a challenge that gives to us. We have so many things we're doing. We've got a huge agenda to fulfill. We've got to go there, meet this, do that. So much that is there for us to fulfill our days. But here is a psalmist breaking through it all, and he's saying that every day will I bless thee. At all times, in all so many different situations that he was in, we can be in, there's always a reason. And he takes the opportunity to worship his God. And he does it. We take other psalms. He says, remember Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. He's recruiting every ounce of his strength and every strand of his enthusiasm. There is a psalmist summoning up everything of his being to worship his God. There's nothing mediocre about him. There's nothing half-hearted about him. He does it with full and total commitment to worship and to bless his God. To bless his God? What does that mean? I will bless thy name forever and ever. To speak well, to think well, to dwell upon God's goodness and his character and his works, and not only to go over it and over it in our own mind, but then to share it and speak of it with others. Here is the psalmist summoning us to join with him in praising and worshipping his God. How then did we prepare to come here tonight? How did we prepare for our service? Did we think along the same lines as the psalmist gives us here? What was it that stirred him to come to worship? I want to simply suggest four things that he gives us that we can take to ourselves that will help us to prepare to come to worship. We've mentioned that there are other psalms where perhaps it starts on a somber note. The psalmist is going through troubles and he speaks with his God and he prays to his God, and by the time we get to the end of the psalm, the note has changed and he's soaring on high in worship and in praise. And we can see the different Christian experiences in such a psalm, and there's many of them in the book of Psalms. But here, in Psalm 145, there are no requests. There is no confession of sin. Here we have the psalmist from beginning to end captivated. He's enthralled. He's absorbed in doing this one thing. And he's laying down markers and stimuli, and he's laying down reasons, piling them high before his soul to command his worship of God. He gives us four things. There's more of them. We could take them down and take it apart. But let me just suggest four big reasons that he shares with us that stimulated him to worship and can do the same with us. He first of all speaks from verse 3 onwards. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The first thing he tells us about simply is the greatness of his and our God. So often, failures that come into our life as believers, so often failures in the church today, can often be tracked and traced back to a wrong view, understanding about our God. The pressure of society erodes away our thinking. The pressure of society round about us creeps in through a crack, through an open window, through an unguarded door, and begins to melt down and to dilute away the thinking that we've got from our scriptures. And that has an effect upon us in weakening our faith, making us to falter in our walk, and eventually may lead us to trip and to fall. The great thing that we need in our society today, for every one of us, if we belong to the Lord's family, for the church and for our nation, we need to recapture and to know afresh this experience. Our God, truly he is a great God. And that's a right footing and a firm foundation for us today. He's a great God in his person, in his character. We can never fully know God. That is not possible. But we can know a little about him, and that little can grow. And what we know and what we've tasted and what we've experienced of God makes us praise him. And the more that we know of him, the more that we praise him. His greatness, his majesty, the way in which he is an awesome God. faith, we've used this illustration before. When we read our Bibles with the eye of faith, it's like looking through a keyhole or a window. For those who are weak in their faith, it's like looking through a keyhole. Those who have gone further along the Christian path, it's like looking through a window. But we're looking at the same person. Keyhole or window. And what we see fills the keyhole or the window. We cannot find out our God. Paul speaks about that in Romans 11:33. Our God is unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. We can never stand in judgment and assess what God is doing. We can never stand and make a judgment upon God's wisdom and the way He discharged things. That is not our position. That is not our function. He is our God. And the more we discover about Him, as we walk with Him day after day, discover about Him in a real, in a living, in a very pastoral capacity, what we discover about our God simply stimulates more and more our worship of His name. There is amongst us in our society today, maybe because society is so easy-osy, maybe because there's not much pressure at the moment, but it might well change very quickly, even in our own land. But there doesn't seem to be much pressure on being a Christian. Maybe down south, maybe the tide is coming into our own land, I don't know. But with ourselves, there's not that much pressure against being a Christian. And because of that easy way of society today, we can be infected in our own faith, and the Christian can become soft and pliable and very superficial. And the one way in which we can rectify these problems and troubles for ourselves is to know more and more about the greatness of our God. Our one prayer must be, Lord, show me Thyself. Lord, that I might know Thee. And that I might know Thee more and more and more with each passing day. The greatness of our God, to know Him in Himself. But that's not the exhausting of what the psalmist here says. He speaks about one generation shall praise Thy works to another. We can also know the greatness of our God in the works of His hands. Look around creation just now where we are. See the hills, the storms, the intricacy of our body. The way in which we're made up of so many cells, and every one of these cells is a veritable chemical factory, producing so much that we need to keep us living. And that is God's handiwork. Round about us today, we have the pressure of science trying to reduce everything to the laws of nature, to equations in maths, and to formula in chemistry. That's what people are trying to do, to squeeze God out of God's arena of work. And we resist it by simply saying, no, this is where God is at work. This is His world, and we are His creatures. And we have been made by His hand. And how wonderfully made we are. And the moment we take time to think of it, at that very moment we're starting out on a great journey. The psalmist has been on it, and many others after him and before us, to see the greatness of our God. He's great in his providences. He's great in his judgments. He's great in the way in which he stirs himself and comes to act on behalf of his people. So many ways in which we can dwell upon and linger upon these demonstrations of God's greatness. But do we speak of them, even to our souls? Do we take time to think of what we heard from the sermons from God's house? Do we take time to think of what's going on round about us? These hills, my body. Do we take time to think of the providences that have come into my life or your life? We need to take stock. We need to take time to think, as the psalmist gives us example, to think of the greatness of our God. Worship can be shallow. Worship can be superficial. Worship can sometimes be pure routine, simply because we lack this dimension. We lack the greatness of God. The first thing that he gives us to stimulate us in our worship. What else does he tell us? Come down to verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Not only the greatness of God, but he goes on and he then lingers upon this thought for our soul. Think of the goodness of God. There are so many things that he's given to us to enjoy in life. Quite legitimate things. God has given us many things to enjoy, but do we trace his hand in the giving of them to us? We're told here, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. We have a generous God. He does nothing in half measures. We have this spoken about in the New Testament. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. That's the kind of way God measures out things for his people. It's not just simply, well, maybe just that much. He sweeps it together in his hands and he gives it to his people abundantly, richly to enjoy. Our lives bear testimony to that. His goodness. Do we lack? We lack nothing. God has given us abundantly. Do we therefore thank him for what he has given? His goodness. Not only his goodness, but we're told here that especially the Lord is gracious. Verse 8. We don't deserve anything of what comes from his hand. What he gives to us, he gives to us in his grace. He gives to us out of his own good pleasure. When the message of God, when his words to our soul, think of verse 8 just for a moment. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. When we receive the gospel message and we spurn it and turn from it, when we reject the overtures of God's invitation to our soul, the patience of God holds the sword of justice for a moment. He is slow to anger. And we must be careful lest we presume upon that delay as his approval of what we're doing. We must read it with the light that is given from the scriptures. He is slow to anger. But anger he will demonstrate against us if we persist in what we're doing. But here is the psalmist who's been down that road. He's been through this experience. Yes, he knows the anger of the Lord, but he knows also what it is to repent, to return to the Lord. And the way in which the Lord has been good to him in his grace. Nothing deserved, but everything given out of his goodness. God's goodness, especially in spiritual qualities and pictures and images. The way in which God dealt graciously with David when he sinned. The way in which God kept David back time and again from doing something foolish. The way in which David so often provoked the Lord by what he did and how he lived. And time and again the Lord was good to David. We sang it there in Psalm 89. The way in which the Lord, yes, if there is sin in the life of his people, the Lord will not treat it in an indifferent way. He will take measures to remove it and to deal with it. He will have his people pure to be with himself. God's compassionate goodness in purifying and purging his people. Were we to judge ourselves, we would truly say, well, we've gone over the line and we've taken ourselves outside the scope and the scale of God's grace, of God's goodness. We've done it this time. We've stepped across the line. And how often that judgment on our part is overtaken and overwhelmed when the Lord God in his grace meets his people, dealing with our sin, yes, but he still loves and cares for his people and restores them and takes them back to be with himself. He will bring us to the point of repentance. We often think that it's badness that makes people repent. Well, yes, we need to know that badness that's in our hearts. But it's when we set that badness against God's goodness, it's then that we realize just how far we've gone and how we need to return. If it's left just simply to know our badness, what did Judas do? He was a bad man and he went out. And what did he do? He committed suicide. There was no hope for him. But think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was coming home after squandering everything in riotous living. And what was it that got at him? What was it that really got inside his skin? It was the behavior of his father in preparing all of these abundant provisions for him, knowing in himself that he didn't deserve the least of it. That's what broke his heart. That's what brought him with repentance to confess before his father. The goodness of God, his patience, the way in which he's slow to anger, the way in which he time and again, but we don't know for how long, the way in which time and again he patiently gives us this privilege of hearing his gospel and his invitation and deals with our sin and draws us back to himself. And so the biography goes on of God's people. And as we see God's goodness to his own, especially God's goodness in spiritual things, so we praise and worship our God. His goodness, his greatness. Let me just mention one thing briefly before we come to the final thought. We're told here in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. We have here the government of God over all the earth. God indeed rules over all peoples and nations, and he is building his glorious kingdom. When you think of the kingdoms of men, the Roman Empire, where has it come from? Where has it gone to? We think of business empires. We think of financial institutions in our modern society. We think of shops that were once on the high street, a common name in our society, and they are no more. Go to the book of Esther, the very first chapter of Esther, and first 8 verses you have there Artaxerxes, and he takes 180 days to show people round his kingdom. 180 days to show them and to show off his kingdom. But where is that kingdom now? But you think of the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he's establishing. He is building it, and he keeps on building it, and he brings sinners into it, and he matures the saints who are already there. And he's doing it day after day. He's doing it amongst us, and he's using us to bring it about. God is building his kingdom. He is doing it to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. We speak, we saw that earlier on, speaking and sharing with different generations to come. We speak about what God has done for us, testifying to others of his goodness and his mercy. We can take the words of Psalm 23. There is the psalmist, and he's looking back and he says, goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life. And we can fill that out with personal details ourselves and speak to others. Yes, that's what God did for me. That's what God did for me. And there and there and there again. God is building up his kingdom. God is drawing his people to himself. Drawing this one and that one. He's building up his kingdom. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They shall talk, we're told in that same verse 11, of thy power. He will not be thwarted. He will not be perplexed. He will not be frustrated. He will gather his people. Go back to Isaiah 43. A glorious passage that speaks about gathering his people, and the fire and the water will not prevail against them. And if you go down that chapter of Isaiah 43, you'll see there that the Lord is gathering them from the north and the south, and he's gathering all his people from the corners of the world. And nations shall see it. That's what he says. Nations shall see what he's doing, that he indeed is gathering people to himself. And nobody will stop him. Go back to Isaiah 41, and we're told there, and nobody will let him, nobody will prevent him, hinder him. The church today, it may seem to be weak, faltering, stumbling. The church today might seem to be going down slowly, or maybe a little bit more quickly in other places. But we are told that this is a glorious kingdom, and the church will endure long after so many other establishments and organizations of men have gone. The government of God in building up his kingdom amongst us in these days. And we have great reason to praise God if we are part of that great building he's engaged in. But one last thought that the psalmist gives us. Yes, he's told us about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the government of God. Now he comes and he speaks about the grace of God. He speaks about the grace of God. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is near to all them that call upon him. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Those that fall. Abraham doubted God, fled to Egypt for safety. David sinned. Peter denied. So many people after them, even from our own lives, we know what it is to stumble and to fall. We know what cares and anxieties can do, bowing us down. But here we're told something that the Lord does. The Lord straightens our back. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He raises up his own. We cast our cares upon him. He gives strength for the demands of life. He keeps us. He restores us, those that fall. And he does it in his grace. Do we praise him when we know that in our life? He goes on. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. There are times when we are in our problem and we call out in prayer to the Lord. There are times when we come to him, just as we're told here. Yes, we come sincerely, we come respectfully, we come with fear of him, we come and call upon him in truth. We speak honestly, we speak reverently to our God. We call out to him in our troubles and with our problems. And the Lord is nigh to such. And the Lord fulfills the desire of them. He answers the prayer of those that fear him. What tremendous grace that also is, that the Lord God should stoop his ear to hear your cry or mine, and that the Lord should answer often in a way that goes far beyond our words and our hopes and dreams. But when these prayers of ours are answered, do we thank him for what he's done for us? And then one last demonstration of this grace. He preserves all them that love him. He watches over his people. We go through difficulties, we go through troubles, we go through so many extra things because of the Christian's confession and the Christian's living. But no matter what the difficulties might be, as we've quoted already from Isaiah 41, he keeps safe those who pass through water and those who pass through fire. And as we take stock from time to time, be it an anniversary or a new year, or the remembrance of something that's happened in the past, we take stock and we sit down and we look back with a reflective gaze. And we might gaze and we might think, what might have been? What might have been if we were left to ourselves? What might have been if the Lord had not intervened. What might have been if? Those that love the Lord, He keeps safe. He preserves. He protects. And when we see that experience coming into our life, again the challenge comes back to us from this simple words of this simple Christian believer. Do we praise and thank our God for the way in which He keeps us safe, the way in which He hears our prayers, the way in which He delivers us time and time again when danger is about us? And even when our foolishness overtakes us and we stray and we wander and we're downcast and we're despondent, the Lord is the lifted up of our head. We don't need a bell today to summon us to worship. We don't need a watch to tell us it's time to go to church. But what we do need is what this psalmist shares with us. These spiritual thoughts and markers set out for us to think of our God, His greatness, His goodness, His grace. And as we experience these things for ourselves, so we're constrained and drawn, as the psalmist gives us example, to worship our God. Let us then pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we look back into the lives of Thy people so long ago from us, we thank Thee for the way in which we can recognize in their lives truths and applications true for our lives. And we take encouragement from them, and we're taught by them. And we seek, O Lord, the grace to follow them. And so therefore make us in ourselves to enjoy more and more of the good things Thou hast provided for Thy people, to live in the comfort and the consolation of this Thy gospel and Thy salvation. And having tasted and tasted afresh each day, Lord, may we be able not only to speak of it and share it with others, but may we know the impact and the constraint upon ourselves also to worship and praise Thy name. Undertake for us and help us and bless us, our Lord and God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're singing from verse 11. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be, what shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? I'll of salvation take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. Dear in God's sight is His saints' death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, Thine handmaid, son, my bands Thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to Thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of Thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 116, and we're singing from 11 to the end. I said when I was in my haste. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.